All right, we continue with Abraham, moving along. But as always, look back just a little bit. He went down into Egypt. We saw that, and we emphasized that he was really walking by sight when he went into Egypt. I was asked a question, and a very good question, really. How do you know that he went, that God didn't authorize him to go down into Egypt? And that is a good question. And I wish I could tell you that there's a specific passage that says that he didn't, but there's not. So you have to kind of look at it together. And, you know, some things are not specifically stated. And there are some things that even fall a little short of a necessary inference. And this would be one of those things. I don't know. I may have a necessary inference. Maybe, but whenever you have to say maybe to a necessary inference, it's probably not a necessary inference. You got to be real careful with those things. But when you just look at the overall life of Abraham and how it's depicted in the Bible, particularly with God, one thing we know, God appeared to Abraham a whole lot, and we are privy to those conversations. Usually, they're not appearances, but usually it's just saying the Lord spoke to Abraham. And we see that in almost every major move that he makes. And yet we don't see it here. And so you begin to get the idea that God wasn't involved in his decision to go into Egypt. But then when you really look at the situation, you know, why would God have him go into Egypt in the first place? But more than anything else, his behavior is what I think, in my own mind, what tells me that he really wasn't authorized to go. Like, if God would have spoken to Abraham and told him to go into Egypt, would he have been afraid right before he got there that they were going to kill him? Especially when you consider the promises that we, of course, looked at in the call. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, and now we've already covered the threefold calling: go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you are a blessing. So these are all, of course, promises that Abraham had faith in. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. He believed God was going to do these things that he promised that he would do. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And that is as close as you can get, really, with God giving him, promising him some protection. After that promise, it's hard to believe that he thought when he got down to Egypt that somehow, and God telling him to go to Egypt, that he was somehow going to be killed. But if he was kind of stepping away at that time and acting on his own and knowing that, then you could see why he wouldn't have all the confidence in the world that God was going to protect him there. And so, you know, you do what you will with that. My take on that is, with the silence of it all and the fact that God, we have record of God talking to him on every major move, but not here. And his behavior when he's going in there. Now, one thing we do know for sure, even if we can't prove definitely that God didn't speak to him, I tell you one thing God didn't do. He didn't tell him to lie when he got there. And we know that. And he didn't tell him just to stand by while his wife was taken away either. So those kind of things we know. Yes.
Because there was a
right.
And
right.
So,
Yeah, those are different situations. Yes, because Abraham was specifically told to go to Canaan, and that was the land where he was to, of course, establish there. So, yeah. Yeah, right. But because, Jacob, they were already, of course, in the land. So he was never under the divine directive to go to Egypt, to go to Canaan and make it their land. But now I tell you a comparable situation that we didn't look at last week, and we won't look at tonight. I don't want to stay on this very long. But Elijah had the same situation, you remember, in his situation, where God told him to go to a particular place, and the famine did hit, and he stayed. And he didn't leave until when? Till God told him to. And so it's almost the exact opposite of what Abraham did. But the main thing in all of that is, however you take that, is we have to remember, and then the lesson for us, just overall with Abraham, is that he was just a man. And that he even though he was a great man of faith, in fact, we're not going to go through all the lessons, I'll just go and put them up there, but just quickly, being blessed doesn't always shield us from famine. We talk about that. Acting without authority is to walk by sight. Great faith does not mean being perfect. And to me, that's one of the real values of these Bible characters, is that they were just men and women like us. And we can really understand that. We make the same mistakes that they made. More to the point, they made the same mistakes that we make. And so Abraham, even though he was a great, great Bible character, as I said in the very beginning, I don't know too many Bible characters that are higher than him so far as importance and significance in the scheme of things. But he was just a man. And we're going to see, this isn't the last time, we're going to see Abraham demonstrate that he's just a man and that he makes mistakes. We'll more than that, far more than that, we'll see the good side of Abraham, because he was an outstanding character without any questions. But these are just some of the lessons we could learn. Sin can quickly get out of control. I personally believe that's what happened to Abraham. Again, you have to study that out yourself. But sins brings shame from the world. Pharaoh rebuked him, and it was deserved. And so kind of embarrassing for a pagan a ruler rebuking a patriarch like that, but he deserved it at that time. All right, so let's move on from that. The next section, Abraham separates from Lot, and we'll look at some things with regard to that. It'll take us through verse 13, the section will. I don't know how much of it we'll get to here tonight, but I want to go back to chapter 12, verse 20, the last verse 20, start a reading there as we get into this. But notice at verse 20 it says, "And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." And we'll talk about that in just a moment. So, now, Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. And just quickly, we may look at some of the geography of the thing a little bit more at specific times. And I know it's kind of hard to find a map that you can see real good. I hope you can see that some. And I don't even know how to. Is that the? There it is. I hit it right, didn't I? But the Negev is basically right in there. And you see what a small place. But really, when you look at that map right there, that's the Old Testament land. I mean, everything we read about in the Old Testament happened right there. It's always amazing to me. Some of you have gone to Israel, I know. And it's amazing to me what a small territory we're talking about. Like, it is very small. It just doesn't take up very much territory at all, particularly when you get down to the land of Canaan. It's nothing, like a pin drop, really, when you think. But that, all of the action happens right in there. You see the I go forward or backwards? There we go. You see these major seas. That would be the Black Sea up there. I would have thought they would have put it up there. But the Caspian Sea there, and then these bodies of water, the Mediterranean, the Persian Gulf, Caspian, and the Black Sea, basically are the borders of the Old Testament territory. And then you have the, if you look at that, most of it's desert, isn't it? Really. I mean, it's just, you know, it's all the desert. And, of course, then from the west to the east, Persian would be in here, and that would be it. The Ararat Mountains would be up in here, would be the northern extent of the Old Testament land, and then the Arabian Desert. But all the action happens right in here, and that's the Fertile Crescent, is that what they call. And that little territory right here, see where Abraham was from, right there? But all of that. And then here's the promised land. It's right there. It's hardly nothing. But when he comes up out of Egypt into the Negev, it's just that little area here. Now, when we'll get into tonight, they have all of these livestock and flock and all of this stuff. You're going to understand, they didn't have a whole lot of territory, did they? And why all of a sudden there was strife between the herdsmen there. And we'll get into that in just a minute. But that's what you're looking at. And as we get into more specific things and events, I might zero in on some of the particular cities and towns and things like that. But we'll not get real deep into any of the geography. But it's good to know, to be able to look at and visualize, that's where Abraham was and where he went, where he traveled. And that all right there, whether you're talking about Elijah or Daniel, it's all right in that little section of the world right there. And so that is it. All right, look at these verses. Verse 3, it says again, or verse 2, now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. And then it says, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, and we'll pick up there. But here's a question. As you think about this, it may come to your mind that did God bless Abraham and his heir? If he indeed went down into Egypt, and there's one thing we know, he left with more than he had when he went there, didn't he? And of course, you go back up to verse 16 of chapter 12 is where we read of all that Pharaoh did for him, and this was just a typical transaction, what you would do, give dowry to the father usually, or in this case the brother who had the rule of the sister, but it says, and for her sake he dealt with Abraham, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. And I know that just tells us all that Pharaoh had, but obviously all that stated for a reason. Pharaoh didn't give Abraham all that he had, but clearly of all of that, he gave him some of all of that and really increased his material possessions. And so you think, I mean, did he benefit from his heir? And, well, one thing to stop and think about, you might say yes to that. But really, only if you're looking at it from sort of a worldly standpoint. Because just because your material things increase, that's not necessarily a blessing. And it's not always from God, as a matter of fact, when you stop and think about it. Now, I know with Abraham, I believe later on, we may not cover it. It's either Abraham or it may be one of his sons that they specifically give God the glory for the possessions that they have. And we should do the same thing, shouldn't we? I mean, shouldn't we thank God for the things that we have? But that doesn't necessarily mean that every material thing you possess is because God gave it to you. And you just don't come to that conclusion unless you're really thinking from a carnal thing, a carnal standpoint. Sometimes material things are more of a curse than a blessing. right? I mean, you see that all the time in the world. And when you think about even Abraham, I won't get into this in great detail, but there's at least three problems that he potentially had because of the riches. And I say potentially because the first one, I can't read Abraham's mind. I have to believe that when Pharaoh was giving him all those gifts, he couldn't have felt great about that. I mean, do you think? I mean, if he was a good man, and I think we all conclude he was, and, you know, his conscience had to bother him when he's receiving all of these gifts, knowing that what's going on. And he wrestled. He had to wrestle with that. And it all happened very quickly, no doubt. But his conscience had to bother him. It would bother a bad man in some cases, let alone a good man. And here, I mean, he's getting all of these things for his sister, who's about to marry the Pharaoh. And he, as I said earlier, I believe that things really got out of control very quickly for Abraham. The only other conclusion is he really didn't care for Sarah at all, and it didn't bother him at all. These are things we can't prove, but I don't think he was that kind of a man that he thought really he could deceive these people and be in and out before, you know, but before he knew it, who knew it would be the Pharaoh that would lay eyes on her and want to marry her. And that was it. Once they took Sarah away, it was over. And so there was no way for him to get Sarai back. So, yeah, go ahead.
You don't think that he had to give that stuff back?
It doesn't appear. I mean, there's no indication. Had no indication that he did. He just left with all that he had. So, you know, that's just the way that is. And a lot of that could be, of course, what was on Pharaoh's mind. In fact, why didn't Pharaoh just kill him? Let alone take his stuff back. Why didn't he just kill him? Huh? Right. Why was he afraid? I mean, we know why. Because, yeah, he just got a visit from Yahweh. Like, really? He wasn't about to do anything to Abraham. And I doubt that he would even take his stuff back now. Just go. He just want him, just take your wife and go. And because, you know, I mean, that was the only way Abraham was getting out of that situation, is if God intervened. And so thank God that he did. Go ahead, Greg. Right. Yes, the second time he did it, yes. Yes, yes. It's just the consequences of bad decisions, you know. And Abraham wasn't immune to that at all. And the other things there. And again, I can't get into Abraham's mind and say that his conscience was bothering him. I hope it did. I hope it did. But the other, we know about his clan, don't we? We're about to read about that right now. He had to separate. He and Lot had to separate because of those riches he gained. In fact, that might again get real close to necessary in inferring that he took those things with him. Because now all of a sudden, when he leaves Egypt, there's not enough room for him in the land. There was enough room before they went down into Egypt. Why isn't there enough room now? It's because they have more stuff. So that would pretty much imply that he took the things with him. But now he already had to separate once from his family and all of that. And now he has to separate from his nephew, Lot. And that's all due to those material things. So there's some complications sometimes with material things. There's not always a blessing to have them. They can, of course, his concubine. Who was that? Huh? Hagar. And we'll get into that later, but we know the kind of the problems that caused. In fact, I think I stated earlier, that caused some immediate problem for Abraham, but that caused problem for the Jews from generations on down. Even today. Where do you think the Palestinians come from? They're descendants of Ishmael. And who was that? Right, but Hagar's boy, right? So now you got, I mean, all of that came, and where did he get Hagar? Didn't tell us right here. It just says he was given servants, male servants, female servants. You know, one of those female servants was? Right. Became Sarah's handmaid because they got her from Egypt. So that caused problems right there in the immediate. But again, they've been now, since his descendants been wrestling with that forever, you know, since that time. So the point of it all is that sometimes, and we'll get even more into that a little bit later. But Rich, I'm not sure he benefited from. He already had some wealth. Let's understand that. I mean, Abraham already had things, and so did Lot. So just receiving more, was that really a blessing? I'm not sure we could call it that. Well, let's read on here in the text of chapter 13, and notice again. Let's see, if I missed anything in there. Verse 3, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. And now, again, he had trouble there. He had trouble in Egypt. But how do you really tell the character of a person? How is that really demonstrated? Isn't it by how they respond to adversity? And there's no question this was a difficult time for Abraham. Even though it was all self-induced, it was a difficult time. But how do you respond to those kind, when life doesn't go the way you want it to go? And how do you respond to that? And we'll see. I'm sorry, Dwayne. Who said? Oh, Fred. Job. Yeah, right. Job. We're studying Job. It's a great illustration. But that really demonstrates true character. And with Abraham, we'll see, he doesn't fall all apart. He didn't run away from God. He didn't blame God for the things that happened in Egypt. It did not go his way. And again, a lot of that was self-induced. By the way, it's an example of how blessed we are to have a God who will intervene even when we cause the trouble. Like, that's what we're all about as Christians. I can think, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, just for a minute. From a spiritual standpoint, isn't that what God did with us? He intervened even though we got ourselves in a mess? That's exactly what Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 2, but really on a far more important issue. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. You're familiar with this at verse 1. He says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Whose fault was it that you were dead? Right. It's my fault. Your fault. This applies to all of us. We were all at one point dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That describes all of us. So, oh, no, that didn't describe me. Yes, it does. It describes all of us. Like I always tell people, we're not born with a corrupt nature like Calvinists want us to believe and they teach, but don't deny that at one point you had a corrupt nature. If you didn't, you wouldn't have needed converting. We all allowed sin to creep into our lives, and we became corrupt. And the fact of the matter is, it was your fault. It was my fault. We all did that. Just like Abraham. He decided to go into Egypt. He decided to lie about Sarai. He decided to stand by while they took her away. And she was in danger. He was the one who decided to receive all the gifts and then probably leave with them. It was all him. And your life and the sin in your life was all you. Maybe someone influenced you. The devil, no doubt, he does what he can. But at the end of the day, sin is our decision. You can't say, you know, the devil made me do it. No, he can influence. He can't make you do anything. So here we are in a mess, a spiritual mess. We're walking according to the course of this world. And then you get down to verse 4, and it says, but what? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Like, that's exactly like Abraham, but spiritually, which is far more important. We got ourselves in a mess, and God intervened. And he did it by sending his son to die on Calvary's cross. Abraham got himself in a mess, and as I've been saying, he had no way out of that situation. None. Once they took Sarai away, there wasn't anything he'd do to get her back. The whole scheme was over unless God intervened, and he did. Now, I'm not saying at that moment that God's plan of salvation would have been ruined, but it would have been for Abraham and Sarai and Isaac. Now, if God didn't intervene and Sarah was taken away and she became the wife of Pharaoh, what would have God have done? We know he wouldn't have said, well, there goes my plan of salvation. You all are lost forever. He would have come up with someone else to fulfill the role of Abraham. But he, by mercy, he intervened. And he rescued them out of that situation. And when you go back over here to Genesis chapter 13, it seems as if that Abraham kind of understood that. Because as he comes out of Egypt and he goes through the Negev and heads back into the land of Canaan, he could have gone anywhere. God didn't tell him, now you have to go to a specific place in Canaan. He could have gone to different places, but where does he go? He goes right back to the place he had been before, where he built an altar. And what does he do? It says, and he went where he had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So he comes out of Egypt. He knows that he messed up. He did some wrong things there in Egypt. There's no doubt about that at all. And he's embarrassed in Egypt. He has a pagan king rebuking him. We don't even see him respond in any way. He's sent away in shame, and he goes right back to where he had an altar, and he prays. And even that shows some character on the part of Abraham. Seems to me like he kind of knew. Things got away from him there. And he needed to get back and worship. He needed to get back and pray to God. And he calls on the name of the Lord. And again, it reminds us of us. What should you do when things get the best of you? When sin gets the best of you? Anybody here haven't sinned since you obeyed the gospel? Maybe things haven't spun out of control like they did with Abraham, but you've sinned, haven't you? Now, I always say when it comes down to sins, that you always make at least one mistake, the sin, of course. But then some people make a second mistake, and what is that? Right, they just stay in the sin. They just stay in it. And we need to be more like Abraham. And go back to worship and go back to the place where we can pray and ask for forgiveness. The Bible puts it like this: repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Peter, of course, talking to the former sorcerer Simon, repent of thy wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. And that really is the message of the Bible. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just don't stay in the sin. Whenever you fall short, whenever things get away from you, and it happens to the best of us, happens to all of us, you, as soon as you can, you repent of that and ask God for forgiveness. And we have passage after passage after passage that tells us that God is a forgiving God. 2 Chronicles even 7. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. That's God. That's the kind of God we serve. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let them return to the Lord. And it's kind of like the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. That's all God wants. When we sin and get off track, all he wants is for us to repent and come back. Over and over, we could just put a ton of passages up there because that's God. But we need to have the spirit of Abraham and go back to Bethel. Go back where the altar is and pray to God. Call on the name of the Lord and ask his forgiveness. And if we do that, of course, with the repentance that is necessary, then God is faithful and just to forgive us. But don't make the second mistake and just stay in your sin and just wallow in your sin. Then you're in danger of eternal damnation. So, yeah, Autumn. Right. Yeah, Paul, go ahead. Right, and that's the whole point of studying these Bible characters. But they got down too. Like now with David, you know, a lot of times we don't have all the pieces of the puzzle, as I always say, and how they felt. David, we kind of do because he wrote the Psalms. He kind of, you know, we know that how sorrowful he was ultimately, but we don't know. You know, this was a shameful situation for Abraham. And I don't know that I can articulate to you that, you know, you all have been rebuked before. You all have sinned and then been rebuked for it. It's embarrassing, isn't it? It's hard. Sometimes you want to latch out and you know, kind of ignore the sin and your guilt and fight back. And sometimes that will keep you in the sin when someone really is just trying to help you. But that all comes from the shame involved. You got to put that away. And repent, ask God for forgiveness, and move on. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. That was his overall life, and particularly with the promise of Isaac coming and his seed being multiplied, which again would make it a little puzzle. If he didn't waver at that, you know, why was he worried about getting killed in Egypt? Unless it kind of felt like, maybe I'm going against God right here. But the point of it is, yeah, that his over, and that's a powerful point to realize. Like, we cannot dismiss Romans chapter 4. The Bible clearly, unequivocally says that Abraham did not waver. He never stopped believing in God. That didn't mean he wasn't weak in some areas of his life. And that didn't mean that he had faith in every, like, you can have faith in a lot of things, and you can waver in a different area, as long, but he never ever doubted that he would be the father of many nations. That's the promise, and that was the hope against hope, because it, you know, unbelievable, it, you know, Sarah is barren, can't have children, and God's changing your name from Abram to Abraham, a father of many nations, and he never doubted that. At all. But does that mean that he had perfect faith always? Absolutely not. He was just a man. He was just a man. So, did I see a hand anywhere? Oh, okay, yeah. And then the bell ring.
Like you said, Job was on Thursday.
Yes.
And like you said, he was a man. They, both Job and Abraham, they had favor with God regardless. We don't see Job doing what Abraham did.
Yeah.
But they, both those men had favor with God.
Right.
You know, they never lost their faith.
Right.
When Abraham was doing all these things, he knew who God was, and he trusted in God. He just turned aside for a while, I guess.
Right. I could give you, I don't have time now, the bell's over. I can give you a personal example of that. Maybe I will next weekend. Maybe I won't. We'll see.